Our New Testament reading is from Acts, from chapter 10, beginning at the first verse. Let us pray. O Lord, may the gospel seed be sown into fertile and receptive soil today. May the gospel take hold of our minds, hearts, and wills to your glory, through Jesus Christ, your Son, who is the Lord of all. Amen. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He was hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, 3 men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he can hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You're well aware that it's against our law for a Jew like me to associate with a Gentile or to visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me. Cornelius answered, 4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the house of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised, those Jewish believers who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So Peter ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few more days. Here ends our scripture reading. Glory be to God. Both Peter and Cornelius are found in prayer at the beginning of this story. But the passage isn't about their piety, even though they were very pious, religious, disciplined people that we would see as examples. The passage isn't about them. Rather, it's about God working out something that's new. And God's always working out something that's new, because that's God's nature. In the book Sailboat Church, Joan Gray talks about two different kinds of churches. She says there's the rowboat church, where everybody just tries their hardest and gets in there, and through human effort, they get a lot of stuff done. They have their own good ideas. They just work together, and some of them get tired and burned out, but they just keep pushing. That's the rowboat church. She says there's another kind of church, though. That's not the only kind of church there is. There's a sailboat church. And the sailboat church isn't quite so busy, except they're seeking the Lord in prayer a lot. And they're asking, Lord, where's the wind blowing? Which way do you want us to go? How do you want us to serve you? And somehow it doesn't take quite as much effort as it takes the rowboat church to get things done, even though they work harder than anybody could possibly work. But the sailboat church catches this inspiration from God and starts to move and do new things that they didn't even think they could do. Have a missionary from Cuba here. He knows about that. He goes to Cuba and he sees new things happening, things that he didn't expect, things that are good. Peter and Cornelius sense something is happening as they pray. God has chosen them. And they aren't men that are trying to be successful. That's not what they're praying about. They aren't trying to be powerful or rich. That's not what they're praying about. These two men are humble enough to know they can't do anything without God. Anything. As Jesus said, you can do nothing without me. They believe that. Two humble men approach God, either laying flat on their faces or perhaps kneeling. They're in private. They're praying. They're in two different places, 28 miles apart down the Mediterranean coast from each other. John MacArthur says of Peter, of course, as usual, Peter was wrong and Jesus was right. Peter did deny Christ not once, but multiple times, just as Jesus had warned him. Peter's shame and disgrace at having dishonored Christ so flagrantly were only magnified by the fact that he had boasted so stubbornly about being impervious to such sins. But the Lord used all this to make Peter humble. And when Peter wrote his first epistle, he said, all of you be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It takes humility and humbleness to go to God in prayer like this. My friend Dennis Bennett here says that whenever he's worked with a church as a consultant or as a pastor, they've come to say to him as leaders, what do you want us to do, Dennis? Tell us what to do. And Dennis resists the temptation to tell him what to do about a lot of things, and he says, let's pray. Just pray. When you pray, God answers. And we move away from our idea to what God's thinking. Peter and Cornelius start to pray. They don't know what else to do, but they're in the right place and they're doing the right thing. Now the question arises, at least in my mind, why does Peter have to go to Caesarea? Peter is the one who is the apostle who leads the church. Peter is the one who was a witness to Jesus after he rose from the dead. Why does Peter have to go to Caesarea? Why doesn't Cornelius come to Joppa? Why does he make that long trip? Well, I thought about this. And I thought about us. And I found out really one thing that Peter needed to change. That those who speak the gospel, those who bear the gospel, those who evangelize others, those who tell other people about Jesus, they get changed too. And Peter really doesn't want to be changed anymore. He's been through a lot of change. He doesn't want to go, but he ends up going. And in going, he shares the gospel, and Peter's changed. And I wonder about how we don't tell others about the gospel. People in our family who aren't religious, close friends, we're afraid that we push them away if we talk to them too much. Even a stranger maybe that we befriend somewhere. We feel awkward about it. I think it's because we're a little bit like Peter. We don't really want to change. And we know that if we tell them the gospel, it may or may not change their lives, but it's going to change us. And we aren't really wanting to do that. Why did Peter have to go to Caesarea at all? There was an angel there from the Lord with Cornelius. Why didn't the angel just say, Cornelius, let me tell you the gospel. Let me tell you everything about Jesus Christ and make you into a believer. It's because angels don't preach the gospel. Not in that way. God sent Jesus Christ to save sinners. And it has to be sinners that tell the gospel. Because they're the ones who've experienced it. The angels weren't saved by Jesus. We were. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He loves us. He loves the world. And we're the ones that are to tell the gospel. Cornelius is waiting in his household with his friends for the good news that can only be preached or told by someone who knows it and has experienced it. As Paul said, we're saved by grace through faith. It's not our own doing. It's a gift that no one should boast. For the church must be transformed for it to grow. It must be transformed by the gospel message itself. Nothing else will transform us. The gospel is not what we do. It's what happens here. It's what God does. It's about what God did in Jesus. The Holy Spirit is all over this passage. It's 66 verses. It's the longest passage that Luke wrote in Acts. The reason it's so long is because it's so important. It's showing that God's using the gospel to change people. People in the church and people outside the church. Peter was already Christian, but he needed to be changed. He needed to know that the gospel didn't have the boundaries he thought it did. And Cornelius still was wondering about God, and he needed to know who God was in the person and the man of Jesus Christ. We think that the main question for us would be, how will the Jews get saved? Today we might say, when will they ever become Christians like us? What's wrong with them? They don't accept who Jesus is. But in Cornelius's and Peter's day, the question was different. The question was, how will Gentiles be saved? Do they need to become Jews first and then they can be saved? The answer in this narrative was a definite no. That God so loved the world, and that included Jews and Gentiles. It included everyone. And Jesus did it for us all, not just for one group. The Holy Spirit is the main character in this story. It's not Peter, it's not Cornelius, it's not me or you. As hard as we might try to do what's right and to be good, the story is really about who he is, who Jesus is. And the story is really about what the Holy Spirit does. The sign of the Holy Spirit is that the new Christians there start speaking in tongues. They start making joyous sounds that have no language to them that we know. The Holy Spirit shows himself in that. And why is that? Because the Holy Spirit is invisible. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. And if I dare say, in some ways, he appears the most humble. Now Jesus is close. All Jesus wants to do is obey the Father and to show who the Father is. Just like Jesus doing that for the Father, of course, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit too. But the Holy Spirit only wants to tell us about Jesus. He doesn't tell us about himself at all. He just tells us about Jesus. There was a window in a church where I served, and it was behind the pulpit. Beautiful picture. You've probably seen it before in a stained glass window. It was Jesus praying on a rock in Gethsemane. And the pathos of that face looking up to God. And there's a little opening in heaven and a little brightness in the dark sky. And Jesus is praying powerfully. The thing is, you can't see that window usually in that church because the window is not built on an outside wall like these where the light can shine in, or like that one up there. Instead, there's a hallway behind it. And so what the church had to do was to put an electric light in there. And they put the electric light in, and you flip the switch, and the light comes on, and then you see Jesus. We don't see Jesus without that light. We can't really see light. Light helps us see other things, doesn't it? Light is like the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit works, we see Jesus. We don't really understand who he is or experience his love and grace until that light goes on and we see him. And that light is the Spirit. That light is the work of the Spirit. That light shows us who he really is. Now the believers or the people gathered there in Caesarea, they listened to Peter preach and they learned all this information about Jesus. They knew that he died on a cross. They knew he did miracles. They knew that God rose him from the dead. They knew that Peter had eaten with him after he had died and been resurrected. They knew that he was going to be the judge of the living and the dead at the end of time. They knew all this about Jesus. But it really didn't matter much because they didn't believe in him. Until that light switch came on and they saw who Jesus was and they experienced that Jesus didn't just die on a cross. He wasn't just hung up on a tree. He died for me. And when they experienced that grace that they knew they didn't deserve, they didn't deserve anybody to die for him, let alone the Son of God, they believed. The Holy Spirit is the one who shows us what faith is and how to believe. But there was no sign of the Holy Spirit. He's invisible. So what was the sign? The people were shouting hallelujah. They were shouting it in languages they didn't understand. They were happy. They were joyous. They were just overflowing with peace and love and hope and joy. They couldn't control themselves. That was the sign. Today we come to our table, and there are signs here. The sign of the Holy Spirit in these stories and in Pentecost is people talking in tongues. But the sign of him here in his power in this communion table is in this bread that's broken for us, in this cup, this poured out for us. That's what makes this holy.